Heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're out of fellowship as a believer, all you need to do is acknowledge privately your sins before God. Once you do, you're restored to fellowship and filled with the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit of God can teach you the Word of God. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the fact that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And Father, we are here because of Your mercy and grace. We thank You, Lord, for all the good things that You give us each day. We thank You for even the privilege and opportunity to hear the Word of God in a free country. And Father, I pray that we might take advantage of this opportunity, that we might redeem the time, buy up the time, by focusing on Your Word, because the days are evil. And Father, I pray that You might provide concentration and Your divine illumination as we study the Scripture this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, verse 19. Revelation 21, verse 19. We're continuing our study on the New Jerusalem. And here, beginning verse 19, we're focusing in on the foundation of that city. And let's begin reading in verse 19. The foundation of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. First foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city hath no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the Lord, the glory of God, illuminateth it, and the Lamb is its light. Here, describing the various walls of the foundation of the city, we have literally foundation stacked upon foundation stacked upon foundation. And normally we think of buildings with one foundation and many stones. Here we have the enormous size of the city. We have 12 foundations. And each foundation bears a different inlaid stone in its foundation. And these are precious stones. These are adorned. Notice the word adorned. The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The word adorn is the perfect passive participle cosmeo. Ladies, we get the word cosmetics from this Greek term. And the implication here is, as the city is described as a bride, the city is adorned with all these beautiful jewels. And therefore, I think we need to think of a bride in a wedding gown when we think about this city. The beautiful multicolored stones inlaid in the wedding gown. I have a picture here in a minute we'll look at. But the point is that this city is very attractive in its appearance. Very beautiful, just like a new bride adorned for her husband. And of course, this city is adorned for the bride, the church. Certainly, there'll be other groups of individuals in the city, but the city has a close relationship with the church, the body of Christ. And so the foundations has a very attractive appearance. And notice here, having been decorated. The idea of a perfect tense indicates past action with continuing results. The city was decorated in advance, and therefore it was ready for its occupants. So the city was prepared by God. It was adorned, it was built, and designed for us and for our occupancy throughout eternity. And therefore, she was adorned in the past in preparation for her husband. Now look at this wedding grounds. Looking at the internet, and there's a listing of the 10 most expensive wedding gowns. And I think this was like number 7 on the list. But this, we have a wedding dress here adorned with stones. 9,999 carats of gems. And this wedding gown is apparently worth $154,000. And you can see there's a lot of stones lined up here in this area, and then all the way throughout the dress. Beautiful wedding dress adorned with multicolored stones. And that wasn't an uncommon practice, not maybe of this elaborate nature as we see today, but to have stones in a wedding garment was common. And therefore, the picture here, the New Jerusalem inlaid in the foundations with stones, has the imagery of a bride. Now, we have the precious stones mentioned, timios, indicating these are very valuable. These are of high price, are very costly. And then he lists the various stones in order there. These stones are precious jewels. Lithos is the word there in the Greek, referring to precious jewels. And each of the 12 stones, interestingly enough, there's 8 of them that mirror those found in the breastplate of the high priest. You remember the Old Testament high priest, and he had one stone that symbolizes one tribe. And so the 12 tribes that he wore on his chest represented him representing each tribe before the presence of God. So the high priest, the priest would have those 12 gemstones. And it's interesting that 8 out of the 12 are reflected here in the foundation. And of course, we won't look there, but you can reference the various gemstones in the book of Exodus. Exodus 28, verse 17 to 20. Exodus 39, verse 10 and following. You can also reference Isaiah 54, 11 and 12. And Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Now, the symbolism here, of course, is rich in meaning. The Old Covenant confined the privilege of direct fellowship with God to the high priest. But in the New City, the privilege will belong to all the people of God. So in that sense, we'll all have access to the Father, as represented here. We'll all approach the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, His glory will literally light up the entire city. So it's interesting, the symbolism there. Now, the first foundation, there are 12 foundations, each with its own stone. So each separate layer has its own identifying stone inlaid in the foundation. Before we move on to that, I don't know if you can see that back there, but I just have a chart here of the various stones of the tribe of Israel. And you'll see the from Reuben to Benjamin. Like, for instance, a sardis stone is represented by the tribe of Reuben, represents Reuben. Topaz, Simon, Levi, Judah, the emerald represents Judah, and so forth. So you have some of the same stones representing the tribes of Israel there. Now, the foundation earlier, though, was representative of the apostles. If you look at Revelation 21:14. The walls of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Whereas the gates were depicted here as representing Israel. So even though we have a similar identity, I don't think the purpose here of the various stones would show a connection necessarily with Israel in this instance. But some of the same stones, though, could represent what we mentioned earlier about access to God. Now, I wanted to put all these stones together up on one picture. So, just trying to find stones, modern day stones, that represent as closely as those biblical era stones. So, I'm trying to represent as closely as possible the stones mentioned. Keep in mind, though, that there's a lot of the same stones around today, but some of them may look slightly different than the modern era. But the fascinating thing about this, when you put all your stones together, All these stones cover the entire spectrum of light. The various colors of the rainbow, what we would describe as the main colors. And we know that, I think I've listed up here, Roy G. Biv, when I was in high school. We have, if I screw this up here off the top of my memory, high school is a long time ago. Red, we have a red, orange, right, yellow, and green, and then blue, indigo, and violet. So those stones are all depicted here. And we see the sapphires and the emeralds and the greens, the blues, and then the blood reds and the violets and all the various stones. There's a beautiful range of colors. The entire rainbow of colors are depicted by these stones. And I don't think that's by accident. All the colors there will enhance, and keep in mind the Shekinah glory of God shining like jasper light, or as some translations translate it, like a crystal clear diamond light reflecting all these various gemstones in brilliant multicolored light. And the least we could say is heaven will be a beautiful place. Our home and eternal city will be very beautiful. The light around that city will be phenomenal. So we have the rainbow. Yeah, here it is. The rainbow colors, all the covering the light spectrum. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet are depicted in the various foundation stones. We'll just quickly go through. The jasper is basically a green stone. And what might be helpful, you have the various markers that you can mark your Bible out, bleeding through the pages and trying to find a color that will match up. So when you highlight the stones, you know, I think one of my Bibles, I actually did this. I went through and the different stones and highlighted with a particular color, which is kind of helpful when you see the various colors. Jasper is a green stone. Depicted there. Sapphire, being blue in nature, beautiful blue stone. Chalcedony is bluish green. It comes from Chalcedon, Turkey. That's why the name of the stone. It is basically blue with stripes of other colors. It can be different colors, but mainly probably a bluish green would be the closest to represent what John depicts here. Emerald stone. Emerald is a pure green variety of the mineral beryl. And then verse 20 indicates the 5th through 12th stone depicted. And so the sardonyx is the white stone with layers of red or brown. Sardis is a blood red stone. Notice the prefix here, sar, indicating probably the red. Sardis, red, reddish stones. So this is a blood red stone. A blood red stone. So two reddish types of stones there mentioned in the foundation. Crystallite will be a golden color. I know I have some greens here. It can be a honey colored, in some cases a green color, but I have it here represented probably by a golden nature, golden type of colors. So some of these stones can be various colors. Beryl would be close to a sea green type of color. And topaz would be a gold type of color, the color of shining gold, or possibly a fainter green than the emerald, but with a yellowish tinge. But in either case, you have the a yellowish nature stone, or golden in nature, topaz. And then chrysoprase, an apple green, I like that color. I like the apple green, or possibly a grass green. Apple green, grass green. I like the apple green. There's a hard candy that has the apple green. I like the apple green hard candy. And jacinth is a violet or a reddish blue. A reddish blue. Beautiful, beautiful stone there. And then we have amethyst, which would be a deep purple. Deep purple. And those are the various stones colored. Now we get to the pearls. It's probably a lesson for you ladies. Now, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So at each one of these gates, we have these huge, giant pearls. And they fill the whole gate. And we know that later on we'll talk about, pearls come from oysters. And certainly there's no oyster today that could produce a pearl that size. Therefore, God is the creator, by the way, and the designer. Now think about that. If God could speak in day four the galaxies into existence in a day, I think he can create a pearl as big as a gate. You know, once you believe in the nature of God, right, the Bible is credible. It makes sense. You believe in miracles. You believe in an all-omnipotent God. There's no problem here. And even today, we have man-made pearls, by the way. And so the size of it is not a limitation here. It's, you know, the size of the city gate. I take it literally, as it says, literally. He says each individual gate was one pearl. The whole gate itself was one pearl. Now, what do we know about pearls? Well, just thought I'd throw in a couple things. Some of you may have or may not have known this stuff. So a pearl is a smooth, lustrous deposit formed around a grain of sand or similar irritating foreign material in the shells of certain mollusks. Normally associated oysters with pearls. But it's interesting that it forms around a grain of sand, some imperfection that begins the formation of pearls. In biblical times, pearls were worn for adornment by affluent women. Normally we think of the expensive jewelry worn by prominent women. We see that certainly that doesn't define the woman's character or nature. 1 Timothy 2:9, the outward adornment, including the costly pearls, is really not the center of focus in a woman's character, but it's her inward beauty. It doesn't mean, certainly in that passage, that a woman cannot wear jewelry. I've heard preachers say, women, you can't wear jewelry, can't wear makeup. Feel sorry for you, buddy. Marry that girl. No, I think some women need more than others, so of course we all need a little bit of help because of a fallen body, especially as you age, so I don't have any problem with that at all. But that's not your focus. Certainly that's a focus of a lot of guys, but certainly that's not the focus per se of why we would want to, you know, choose a wife. We certainly want the beauty of her character to shine forth. And certainly for a Christian woman, that's the quality that God seeks. Not really the focus on the outward, but the inward. But pearls mentioned there in that passage. Also, it's interesting, pearls worn by Scarlet the harlot in Revelation 17:4. You know, the Babylonish woman wearing the pearls too. It certainly doesn't reflect her character, though. She's really an immoral woman there. Then 18:6 as well, mentioning that, characterized by Babylon. There are also important items of trade there. We see those pearls are traded there in the area of Babylon. And it's interesting that having this comment now, a lot of pearls come from the Persian Gulf area, which, by the way, would include future Babylon, that area. So I think that depicts the biblical account of Babylon there. But This gem, the pearl, is the only gem. Think about this. A pearl is the only gem made by a living process. You know, you had to have something alive to form a pearl. And the only one that comes from the sea as well. The only one that comes from the sea. So it's the only gem made by a living process and the only one that comes from the sea. Pearls used to be obtained in considerable number from the Red Sea, and I didn't know this. They used to be contained in considerable numbers in the Red Sea. There's a lot of them now that come, the costly ones at least, come from the Persian Gulf region. I didn't know that either. But they were certainly used in biblical days, so those would be two of the areas they would be obtained from. Now, in this connection, by the way, some indicate that what's the symbolism of this? This is certainly a beautiful thing, the pearl being each individual gate. What's the symbolic meaning? Some point to the fact that they come from the sea, and in the Bible, the sea is typical of Gentiles. So this may indicate the presence of Gentiles in the New Jerusalem, possibly. We'll look at that in a minute. Pearls were also used in the pavement, certain mosaic pavements. Going back to the book of Esther, we'll turn back to that passage. Esther 1 verse 6, we see pearls used in the Old Testament. At least we're looking at the translation here. Let's go back to Esther. Esther. Right before the book of Job. And Esther chapter 1 verse 6. Of course, we're using the King James translation here. I'm reading out of the New King James. He's describing Shushan, the garden. And then the court of the garden of the king's palace, there were white and blue linen curtains, fashioned with cords of fine linen and purple, silver rods, marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement. And describes that mosaic pavement, alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marbles. The white marble, they seem to indicate, was made from pearls. Find interesting part of that mosaic. More than likely, that is material from pearls available and of course, constructed into pavement. Now, the New Testament speaks of the pearl great price. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Now, the kingdom of heaven would be the future millennial kingdom, keep in mind, or the future kingdom of Christ. It's not some current kingdom that's equal to the church today. Some try to equate the kingdom parables to the church today. Church is not the kingdom. We are not the kingdom. We're not bringing in the kingdom. That's post-mill theology. The kingdom is still future. And there are certain characteristics that were new, that were unrevealed in the Old Testament. I take Stand Two Saints and George H. Peters' view of the kingdom as described here in Revelation 13. Every time I see a reference to the kingdom, unless it's talking about Christ or God's eternal kingdom, it's mainly the future kingdom of Christ. It's even in the epistles, pretty consistent view here. So even these mystery form, that means there are certain truths about the kingdom that were not completely revealed in the Old Testament. Doesn't indicate that the church is a kingdom. All right. Now, some, though, would read that into it. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So he said, well, the pearl of great price, some say it's a reference to Gentiles. Some say that it may be a reference to the church. Here, the pearl of great price, the church possibly is a reference here. But I think here, that it just simply represents something that's valuable. I think it's hard sometimes when we try to nail down, is this the church, the Gentiles, or so forth, but this is something that's very costly. Now, we have here, and I forget which commentary this is from, but I think one of the old ones back in the 1800s, I was looking through some of those commentaries and I found this quote here. How perfect the picture. The very hues of the 12 foundations, the jasper glow of the massive walls, and then the contrasting white of the pearly gates. How refreshing to the eye. How rich the scene, like sunlight and moonlight, giving full effect to each other's peculiar luster. Never have we stood within such halls. Never have we seen gates like these open to bid us welcome, or close behind us to tell us that we had done with darkness and sorrow forever. And that's a beautiful way to pick the contrasting whiteness of the pearls with all the rainbow effect of the foundation. Think about both, as he described it, sunlight and moonlight, side by side. And so, certainly, very, very beautiful. Now, what about the, by the way, I was talking with, this is for Percy, he'll understand. We were discussing about that's some giant oyster that produced that pearl, and he's kidding me, of course. And my answer would be that these are pearls created by God's own hand, certainly. And certainly Percy believes that. So this is something that God created individually and not man-made. And I think the reason being is there's not even any imperfection in it at all, not even that speck of dirt, dust, or whatever that forms a pearl. If God creates it, it's minus any flaws whatsoever. Perfect in nature. The perfect pearls will be in the New Jerusalem. Now, what about the streets? This is probably the most familiar. When you hear about heaven, almost every time you hear streets of gold. Now, you do hear pearly gates, but usually you associate Peter standing at the pearly gates. Where does the Bible say that? Did you read Peter in here, by the way? I don't see Peter here. John the Apostle's writing this. I don't see Peter mentioned at all here. So where'd you come up with Peter standing at the pearly gate? Supposedly, he's the first pope. This is a Catholic view. And he's allowing people to enter into heaven's gates. That's the idea, that by some kind of merit system, merit basis. And so usually in mythology, as Roman Catholic circles, you hear Peter at the pearly gates, you know. Well, Peter's not here. He'll be in heaven, but certainly not making people pass through him. You got your pass? All right. We do have, though, the concept you always hear about the streets of gold. And certainly that is mentioned in the text. But what's interesting and not brought up, we have singular street. You hear the streets plural. Notice here, the street of the city was pure gold. Text read streets. It didn't say streets. Just like people say, well, at the Free Grace Bible Church, we've been studying the book of Revelations. Revelations. No, we haven't been studying Revelation. I don't know what book you're talking about, but it's the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. Not Revelations. I don't have an S in my Bible, do you? Revelations. No, Revelation. So street, we hear the streets of gold, but it says the street of gold. Now, certainly that could represent being a collective singular. That could represent all the streets, certainly, if there are more than one street. This J. Vernon McGee holds that, you know, one of the bases of his idea for a spear is one continual street, possibly. But just want to point out what the text doesn't say. Now, the street of gold is mentioned here, and that was pure gold like transparent glass. Once again, in chapter 22, do we hear the street mentioned. And this one, in look at Revelation 22, the next chapter. This street is the one around the throne of God. This street is one around the throne of God. I find it interesting. Let's read the text first. Let's begin with verse 1, Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal. Where does that proceed from? The throne of God and of the Lamb. So you have up front, we have the throne of God. We have a crystal clear river flowing from that throne. And beside it, in the middle of its street, singular. The middle of its street, obviously the street that was made of transparent gold or glass. On either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Remember that tree from the garden. The tree of life that man was forbidden to eat from, lest he would live forever in his sin. Now it's available to eat from. This tree bears 12 manner of fruits. And the fruit, and it's a translation here, we'll look at it down the road, is for the healing of the nations, that possibly not healing, indicating there's some kind of sickness, but for the benefit of the nations. So we're not going to answer that question at this point. My point here is the fact that this street is the street that flows from God's throne. So in my mind, I'm depicting here the throne of God, and then we have this clear, transparent, golden street coming from God's throne. To me, what that sounds like is like the red carpet. You know, as a dignitary, they roll out the red carpet. And so he walks on this royal red carpet to approach the dignitary. And think about our approach to God on the golden street. As we walk upon the golden street, we're approaching the very presence of God. And that may have that symbolism there. And that, at least that's what I picture when I read the various verses on the street of gold. Certainly we'll be enjoying just, you know, walking around on golden streets, but I think there's something more at hand there. And the reason why it's depicted in that light. So let's take a look back here then at verse 21 here, Revelation 21. So the street of the city was pure gold, the singular street. And so the pavement's gold. Gold pavement in the New Jerusalem. And notice it's described here as pure gold. Pure being free from any impurities, perfectly crystal clear in nature. And the gold here, obviously, would be refined gold without any impurities. You see the process of smelting gold, which the refiner skims off the top, any impurities in the process. Obviously, this gold has all the impurities removed. It's pure gold. And this gold here is described like transparent glass. And it's interesting, a Greek word, the dia, Phanao, it means to shine through, or phanaes, means to literally shine through. It comes from the Greek word through, and phanao, to shine, literally shining through. That's the idea of transparency. The idea of being able to be seen through. So you can see through this golden, transparent, clear street. And that's fascinating. Have you ever, you know, there is, if you go up, I think it's in Chicago, you have a walkway. Is it the Chicago Sears Tower? You can actually walk out onto a glass platform and you have the appearance that you're, you know, how many stories above the ground. I think the Grand Canyon has a similar, platform that you can walk out and have the appearance. And I don't know if I could do that or not. Bob Short, he would be standing right on the edge, leaning over, doing that number. But for me, I wouldn't do that. I'd probably go out there, but the idea of being able to see through it, and finally, this is golden in nature, but yet absolutely pure, crystal clear, and transparent. It's almost like you picture being in a glass house and the light just emanating and shining through everything and going throughout all the various rooms and so forth. Very, very illuminating. And just want to throw this in. I don't know why I'm saying this, but you know, a lot of times when people deal with depression, I wonder, just personally, and this may not deal be in, certainly only in a minority of cases, but what is the lighting at home? You know, if you have a dark home, you have all the drapes closed, the blind closed, there's no light in the window. You know, remember the apartment we first moved into in Columbus? I loved it because we had at the one end a sliding glass door and the other end a sliding glass door, and the light just filled. And it made everything cheery to have the light. Light lifts your spirits. Light encourages you. And sometimes if you're depressed, you need to just either go outside in the sunshine or let the light of the house raise up the blinds and so forth. And really change your mood. But think about heaven, the light of it. And it's shining all the time from the glory of God and all the colors. And it's always joyful to be there forever in that place of incredible light and transparent light and beauty. And so it certainly reflects the joy of the believer to be there with the Lord, even the lighting conditions. And God thought about all that when He created that. You know, darkness is usually associated with evil. Light is associated with good. And it's been that way. Even Jesus described Himself as what? The light of the world. And so the city is made after that. The divine architect, knowing all things, even the nature of the glass, being transparent in nature, was designed by God for our benefit. So this goal was so pure that it was transparent in nature. In Exodus 24, when God allowed Moses and the elders of Israel to see Him, their vision was of God's heavenly court, where the streets were a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky. So if you look in Exodus 24:10, your translation there, you'll see here the streets here, I think, alluded to here, at least in that passage in Exodus 24. And you can reference that on your own. Now, I thought I'd throw this in. I was thinking about Cowboy Stadium and toured Cowboy Stadium. And I love the tour. We were able to go in before they, of course, they were still laying out the football field and working on that. But we went into the various lockers and toured the stadium. It was a really nifty tour. But here's one architect's boast. This is from an old architect's magazine in preparation of Cowboy Stadium. This is artist rendering here. This is not a photo. It's an artist rendering of what then would become Cowboy Stadium. And this is a description of here, one of the features, the glass that is at one end here. And I remember the tour guide telling us about this glass that was used in Cowboy Stadium was imported, a particular type of glass. It was imported from Germany. And the reason being, it was had a clarity to it that was not able to be reproduced in similar fashion in America or something to that effect. And so it was a particular type of glass that was clearer than others. And therefore, that's why the glass was used. Now, the architect said this, an 86-foot high canted glass exterior wall is one of the stadium's most unique architectural features. The wall slopes outward at a 14-degree angle to create a luminescent glow. A fritted glass system transitions up the elevation to create a dynamic, you can tell an architect wrote this, or someone, to create a dynamic, ever-changing aesthetic depending on the time of day. At night, a series of internal lights wash the glass wall to create a glow across the facade. Wow, that's beautiful. Now, and this is where a lot of people are worshiping, by the way. So on Sundays, as we enter into the fall season, that's their house of worship there with the glow coming forth, even at night, you know. But I want to point that out because, you know, man's idea of beauty has nothing in comparison with the New Jerusalem. It would... It would blow. The New Jerusalem would make this look like the slums. Cowboy Stadium might look like the slums in comparison. You know, the multicolored stones. And as wealthy, I think this stadium was worth $1 billion. At least the architect said at that point in time it would be about $1 billion to build. Now think about the New Jerusalem. That's 1,500 miles square with 12 foundations. Think about the stones around the wall, 1,500 miles in nature, and each one of those stones being very valuable in and of itself, with the pearls being as large as those individual gates, and the height of the wall and the width of the wall is 144 feet wide. So, Cowboy Stadium is just doesn't compare. I'd rather be in church on Sunday to hear about my heavenly home, the New Jerusalem, than Cowboy Stadium. But for you football fans, there you go. So hopefully that's not your place of worship this fall. Okay. I think also about the certain hymns describing the beauty of heaven. And we sing these hymns quite often. This one, when we all get to heaven, I just want to focus on, I think this is the fourth line in the chorus. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. And then the refrain, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And that will be a beautiful day when we tread the streets of gold and we will see those pearly gates and we'll be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Found another hymn. This one is written in the 1600s, something that we've never sung before. And it's called Jerusalem, My Happy Home. Jerusalem, My Happy Home. And it goes like this. Jerusalem, my happy home, oh, how I long for thee. When will my sorrows have an end? Thy joys, when shall I see? The chorus. Home, sweet home, I long sought home. My home is heaven above. Verse 2. Thy walls are of precious stones. Think about it. You know, reflecting the biblical text. Thy walls are of precious stones. Most glorious to behold. Thy gates are richly set with pearl. Thy streets are paved with gold. My friends, I bid you all adieu. I leave you in God's care. And if I hear no more see you, go on. I'll meet you there. Let's bow our heads. And certainly we look forward to our heavenly home called the New Jerusalem. We look forward to being with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that will impress us the most. As beautiful as heaven is, as beautiful as the New Jerusalem is, it will be more beautiful to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He arose again from the dead. And there's only one thing we need to do to have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He's the one that died and rose again and gives you eternal life as a free gift. Have you appropriated or trusted him as Savior? If not, I encourage you to believe on him. And by the way, if you have, you'll be with him in your eternal home. This is your place that Jesus is preparing for you. You will be with him forever and ever in that beautiful city called the New Jerusalem. Father, we certainly thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the believers here and our anticipation of being with our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal home. And Lord, the more we learn about it, the more we are excited to be there. And Lord, though we know that you have a job and a responsibility for us as believers while here on earth, but we certainly are homesick and we long for the heavenly home and being face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to spread the good news of your saving grace so that others might occupy this glorious city. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And we do have announcements.